Okay. This Perek of the Maharal is dealing with a type of an Agadita. Remember the section where in Bir Harvi, section Zion, according to Rabbi Hartman's edition. This section of Maharal is dealing with a kind of an Agadita that really, on some level, a whole different section of the Be'er HaGoel is dedicated to, which is one which discusses natural phenomena that we see as natural phenomena that are scientifically explainable, but discusses it in a way which does not seem to be scientific at all. Really, the sixth Be'er, I think it is the sixth Be'er, he deals more with Chazal's descriptions of the natural world. Many times it seemed to be very, very different than we would imagine the description of the natural world. And this Gemara, which he's dealing with here, poses something of that kind of a problem. The Gemara in the last parak of Maseches Brachas, the Mishnah in the last parak of Maseches Brachas, speaks about certain special occasion brachas, as opposed to the brachas of Kriya Shema, which we deal with in the Masechta, and the brachas of benching and so on, you know, the brachas over foods, regular garden variety daily brachas. But the last parak deals with a person who comes to a place where miracles happen to the Jewish people, so he makes this kind of a bracha, and so on and so forth. All these more unusual brachas that, you know, you have to pull out that special page in the Siddur that has all those occasional brachas in order to remind yourself of what to say. So it says in the Mishnah, it speaks about Ahazikin, Val Hazavois, Val Haraamim, Val Haruchais, Val Habrochim, Aimir Baruch Shech Kerche Gurasei Malei Eilam. It speaks about a number of different phenomena like comets, Zavois, which is like earthquakes, Ra'amim, thunder, Ruchais, winds, Barakim, lightning. He says, Baruch Shekheche Gurasei Malei Eilam. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, whose strength and might fills the world. So the Gemara wants to know, my Zavois, what are Zavois? What is this phenomenon of Zavois? What does that mean? Amar Rav Ketina said, Guha. It's a Guha, which of course clarifies everything. Says Rashi, what's a Guha? Bilshainam Kairin Re'idas Oretz Guha. Says Rashi, a Guha was what they used to describe an earthquake, which of course, right, is because the ground goes gua gua, right? Okay, so it describes an earthquake. Rav Ketina avikazil beurcha. The Rav Ketina was traveling on the way. Kimata apischa debe uba tanya ganach gua. What happened was he was traveling, and as he was passing by the door, in other words, the entrance to uba to the house of uba tanya. Uba Tamya was a sorcerer, right? Specifically, Tamya are bones. Oiv, right? Uba comes from the term Oiv. One of the types of sorcery that forbids is Ov V'Yidoni. Ov V'Yidoni. And the idea of Ov is that he would take the bones from a corpse and he would use them to somehow summon the spirits or things like that. That was the idea of a Baal Oiv or a Balas Oiv. So the thing was that this person had this house that was used for sorcery, right? So he passed by this house, and as he's passing by, as he's near the house, Gonach Gua, there was a significant earthquake. Omar, so he said, figured he's right there, he says, Omar Mia da Ubatamya Haigua Mau. He says, tell me something. Does the fellow in there, you know, Sister Faye, does she know, does he know what's the nature of this gua, of this earthquake? So Ramale Kala, Katina, Amayla Yadana. He said, so a voice came to him from inside. They said, tell me something. Katina. His name was Rav Ketina. So he said, Amayla Yadana. He says, why do we not know? When Hashem remembers his children, that they are in tzar, that they're in great pain, amongst the nations of the world, so two tears descend from his eyes to the Yam HaGadol, to the ocean. And the sounds of God's teardrops falling into the ocean echoes throughout the world, from one end of the world to the next. V'hainu gua, and that's the gua. That's the earthquake. Amar Rav Katina, so Rav Katina responded, and he said, "Ubatamia kadivhu umile kedivin." This Ubatamia, this sorcerer, he's a liar, and his words are lies; they're falsehood. Ihachi, if that would be the case, gua gua miboile. There should be a double earthquake, not just aftershocks, but there should be a double earthquake. What's the reason? What's the thing? Because he said two drops fall into the ocean, so there should be two quakes. The Loihi, says the Gemara, but I want to tell you the truth. Editorial comment. It's not, he's not wrong. Gua gua of it. It is. There is a double quake. In other words, those two drops, you know, they do have a double reverberation. In other words, it's pretty right. The people in there were right. He says the reason why he didn't want to say, oh, good pshat, which it was, is because he didn't want people to say, ah, those Ubatamias, they know what they're talking about. It happened to be that in this case, he had said correctly, but he cast aspersions on it because he didn't want these people to develop a following. That's what the Gemara concludes, but the Gemara continues and says, Rav Katina Didei Amar, Rav Katina on his own said, a little bit different. Seipek Kapov, Hashem is clapping his hands together. Not clapping his hands in glee, right? Sometimes a person will clap his hands, ah, shucks. He's clapping his hands together, as it says, V'gam ani ake kapi al kapi v'ani chaysi chamosi, where it describes a verse in Yecheskel where Hashem, so to speak, slams one palm against the other, and, you know, that sort of gets out the anger. Rav Nosson Eimer, Anocham is anach. It's a sigh, it's a groan, a divine groan. Shenema v'ani chaysi chamosi bam v'nichamti. Right, so an anocha is a groan, a sigh that comes from the heart. Rabbanan Amri, Bayit Barakia. Hashem is kicking the heavens, as it says, right? Heidad kidarchim yaneh al kol yeshei oretz. Rachab Yaakov Amar, Doiches raglov tachas kisi hakoved. He's not kicking, he's stamping his feet. As it says, that he pushes his feet beneath the heavenly throne. It says, Kemar Hashem, Hashemayim kisi oretz adam raglai. The earth is my footstool. So when Hashem stamps his feet, the earth shakes. Okay, fine. Now you understand why we have a Maharal. Okay, right? So the Gemara here, one way or the other, right? All the five different pshatim which you have here are five different descriptions of, not five different descriptions, five different acts that a saddened or frustrated person would do. They could cry. They could clap their hands together. They could krecht, you know, groan. They could kick. Or they could stamp. Five different expressions of grief. And appropriate study of the Agarita would have us explore what are these five different expressions of grief. The Maharal does discuss it, but not here. The Maharal does discuss it, and he alludes to it here, but he doesn't discuss it fully here. And I'll tell you quickly, briefly, what the Maharal does, you know, the outline of what the Maharal says, but really it's not what we're going to focus on here, because it's not what the Maharal focuses on here. It's a very rich aspect of the Agarita, because the Gemara doesn't just do that, go on and on and on and on. So what the Maharal just points out is as follows. And he says like this, he says, tears come from the eyes. Okay, you need to look at me while we're doing this, okay? Tears come from the eyes. Then, clapping comes from the hands. A krechts comes, always it's described, from the heart. A kick comes from the knee, right? You can't kick something without bending the knee. I'm sorry, I have to stand on the table for this, but you get the idea. When you stamp your feet, it comes from the bottom of your feet. So what's the pattern? It's going from top to the bottom. Okay. So the Maharal says, basically, that what this is about, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reaction to the world and the impact of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reaction to the world. So the question is, from which level is it coming? How high up or how low in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's system is it coming? That's the scheme of these five. So you say, okay, you know, cute, nice. But the Maharal says, if you want to really understand this, so then look in the Tiferes Yisrael. Tiferes Yisrael is another work of the Maharal, which he wrote, which, you know, Be'ezus Hashem, maybe one day we'll be zeicha to study together when we finish with the Be'er HaGaila. The Tiferes Yisrael is more about Torah itself, right? Torah Shebichsav. And in the Tiferes Yisrael, he has a maimer where he speaks about the five commandments that were in each one of the luchas. And he points out pretty much that if you look at them, they go from top to bottom. The first commandment is, I am Hashem your God. Right? Hashem, where He is. Then you have the second commandment, which is, you shouldn't have other gods, alpana. You shouldn't recognize other forces. There are other forces that exist in the universe below Hashem. Right? However, they are all subject to Hashem, so Hashem says, don't go down to them. Then you have the shame Hashem. Don't take Hashem's name in vain. Hashem's name is something that we use in this world. It's a presence of Hashem that we use in this world. And that's already getting a little bit closer, lower down. And then, Zochar Siyam HaShabbos L'Kadshei. Remember the Shabbos to sanctify it. Shabbos is the sign of the covenant between Hashem and the people. Right? It's not the shame Hashem. It's not the name of God. But on the other hand, it's something between Kal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, above us. And then the last thing is, the last one is Kabed HaSavicha V'Esimecha, which is honor those who are above you, human beings, who are somehow considered to be part of that partnership with God, and that they're partners in the creation of a human being. So he says there is this thing that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes, there are these different five different levels of relationship. He follows it through, of course, with the five on the other Luach also. But again, that's not what we're going to focus on today, but it's just a window into the fact, as we talked about last week when we were learning that other piece of the Maharal, or I think we maybe focused on more 2 weeks ago in the Gemara, right, where the Machloikes was about this specific thing of the Tzaras. The Maharal will not leave any stone unturned. I mean, I shouldn't say that. In certain Gemaras, he doesn't write the interpretation of all of them. But, you know, that's the part of this Gemara that he will discuss there very, very elaborately about these five different levels of relationship, how high it is or how close it is to the earth when we talk about it. What the Maharal deals with here much more so is the very basic phenomenon that the Gemara is describing over here, without getting into the details of what the specific expression of grief is, whether it comes from the head, whether it comes from the foot. But the idea that we are explaining this phenomenon of the presence of earthquakes as being a result of this kind of a divine grief. What does it mean? What does it mean? Everybody knows that earthquakes come from seismological activity, right? It comes from the earth's plates, you know, beneath, you know, shifting around and moving around. And lest you imagine that these kinds of questions are simply the questions of skeptics and heretics, so look at how the Maharal himself poses the question. Says the Maharal, "Valadavar hazeh makim kaf." The Maharal is very clever in his language. Also, he says when people read this Gemara, they slap their hands together in grief. How can these things be said about the Creator? Hashem doesn't miss anything, right? So Hashem said he's pulling his hair out. If Hashem is so great and so perfect and above and beyond, he should always be happy. These things shouldn't faze him. Even more so, these things seem to imply that he's impacted, right? It's a reaction. I mean, something can act upon him and change him. Even more difficult to understand. v'akusha hagadayla hazais. However, we have the biggest question of them all. Okay, so that's question number one. Question number one is, what are you talking about Hashem being in grief? Okay, forget that this is the explanation of the earthquake. But how do you even describe such a phenomenon of Hashem crying and tearing his hair out, or whatever it is, kicking, stamping his feet? V'akusha hagadayla hazais. And then we have this great question, which is, V'chikaydim sha Yisrael bein omos v'chilay haya arashas haaretz. Tell me something, were there no earthquakes when the Jewish people weren't in Golus? Okay, now that's the kind of question which you could get very, very quickly branded. Mm-hmm. Okay, so be careful. Right? Were there no earthquakes? You're saying these earthquakes only came because the Jewish people were amongst the nations of the world, right? That's the language of the Gemara. Right, Shosh Hakadosh Baruch Hu Zecher Esbanu Sheshruim Bitzar Ben Yisrael. When Hashem remembers His children in pain amongst the nations of the world, so He cries, and that's what the earthquake is. He says there were no earthquakes before. V'Avoy Ein Chadash Tachas Hashemesh. He says, Michaelis, it says there's nothing new under the sun, right? Which certainly, okay, so you can debate, and this was one of the Maral's major debates with the Rambam, right? Which was when you speak about miracles, how does that fit into there's nothing new under the sun? But this isn't a miracle. An earthquake isn't a miracle. An earthquake is something which happens. It's part of the nature of the world. The world continues the way it did, the way it always does. So, what's going on over here? What kind of an explanation of this phenomenon is this? This is what the Maral asks, and it's a good question, right? Hard to understand. The Gemara says similar things about lunar eclipses and solar eclipses. You know, you see this. You know, it's a sign of one thing or the other.
Is that the kind of thing, like in Rashi and Gracious, in Parsha Gracious, when he talks about eclipses and the impact it has on people, it seems like a metaphysical explanation. Is that tying with the same?
Yeah, same idea. This is more of the same phenomenology.
Now, the eclipses are things that we can predict when they're going to happen.
100%. You know exactly when it's going to happen. How can you say that it's
not something that we can predict with any reliability?
They're getting better, and they will. And you know, give them another 50 years, and they'll be able to. I don't know 50 years, but give them some time, and they'll be able to nail it. Because you know, it's a matter of how well they're able to see the movement of the plates beneath the earth. So, you know, if they have better, ultrasound technology or whatever the term they use for that particular thing is, they'll be able to do it. They get better at it. So right now we're not able to predict it. When at some point they weren't able to predict the eclipses either. Okay. So the Maral puts at the very end of this analysis something which I will choose to put at the beginning of it, because it's a great he puts it more as it's really the way he says it is like as an after thing that sort of he says, if people think this is only Chazal, well, how about look at the Chumash? He says, if you think that phenomena like this are only described by Chazal, and therefore you say, oh, these Chazal, they must have been archaic or whatever it is, look at the Chumash. Look at what the Chumash itself says, a similar thing. In Parshas Noach, Vayomer Elokim, and Hashem said, Zoy Zoy Sabris Asher Ani Noisim Beini Uveinechem, Uvein Kol Nefesh Chayo Asher Itchem Zodei Reisei Lam. This is the sign of the covenant that I am establishing between me and you and between all of humankind for generations. Es Kashti Nosati Be'onon. I put my bow in the cloud. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it will be when my cloud appears on the earth. And you will see the bow in the cloud, a rainbow. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and between you and between all the living things on the earth. There will no longer be a mabul l'shaches kol basar. V'hoysa keshes b'anan. The rainbow will appear in the cloud, and I will see it to remember the covenant which I have between me and you, and so on and so forth. So, says the Maral, okay, skeptics, right? You guys who are saying that the Chazal are you know, a bunch of ignorant of science. So Hashem was also ignorant of science, right? The Chamish of Chumshei Torah. Again, if you say that this particular part of the Chumash was written by the author named W, right, or whatever it is, you know, so then you're not going to have a problem. You could say W was also archaic, right? But if you say that the world was written by God, God probably knew pretty well how things worked. And it's describing Hashem creating the keshes, creating the bow in order to make it a sign. I don't understand. A rainbow comes because when light hits the water, hits the mist that's coming between the clouds, and the light refracts, so the light breaks down into its various bands, and there you have the rainbows. I think so. I just made that up. Sounds good, right? No. Okay. So it's a scientific phenomenon that exists when there's water and when there's light. There was water and there was light before the marble, wasn't there? So if that's the case, so what's the idea here that the pasuk is saying, oh, I'm going to create the keshes and this is going to happen? So says the Maharal, it's the same thing. Yeah, of course there were earthquakes before Kal Yisrael was in Golus, and just like there were rainbows before there was a Mabul. There were rainbows before there was a Mabul, says the Maharal. Now, let's take a moment before we get to the Maharal, and let's look over here at the Rishonim, who asked this question. This question was asked already by the Ramban and by the Rebbe of the Ramban, the Radak. The Ramban, the Radak, writes as follows: As kashti nasati ba'anan. He says, according to scientists, the Radak writes, right, this is 11th century material, he says, according to scientists, they say that the rainbow comes from the rays of light going through the clouds after the rain, and then you will see the various colors. The light yoiser ba'anan. So he says, what was the development? What did Hashem? He's starting. Okay, he's not finished yet. He's starting. He says, what did Hashem create after the mabul? I mean, if a rainbow is from light in the clouds, so then it would seem to have always been there. But what Hashem did was he created a greater strength, or he juiced up the strength of the sunlight that would actually hit the clouds, so that it will be actually producing the rainbow result. You know, you don't have rainbows all the time. It's not after every single rainstorm that you're going to be able to see a rainbow. It has to have the right measure of light hitting the clouds, and you know, in the right framework, in the right context. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever it was, he juiced it up. He created the circumstances where the two would bump into each other. He didn't create the reality that when the two bump into each other, that they would produce this. That's a scientific fact that's just part of light and part of rain. But what Hashem did was, he gave it the necessary amount of light, or he gave it that they would hit each other.
Suggesting.
That's what the Ibn Ezra writes, B'Shem Goyim.
Suggesting that he didn't match them up prior to the marble.
Right. That, in other words, if you're going to understand that there was a new phenomenon called the rainbow from the Mabul, but on the other hand, the new phenomenon is based on old science, in other words, science which already existed, but still, it needs the two to come together, so somehow he gave it the necessary amount of light, the two would come together and be able to produce that. Okay. However, the interesting thing here is that the term which is used in the pasuk is, in this case, so there are a little bit of contradictions within the verses, as kashti nosati be'onon, which usually you would translate as my bow I have already placed in the cloud. Right? So the Radak says, well, you know, sometimes, like we have in this week's parsha, which we just started reading, this coming week's parsha, Nosati kesef asada kach mimeni. I have given the money of the field when Avram was buying the cave of the patriarchs. Take it from me, right? So, what do you mean? I have given it. I'm ready to give it, right? So, as kashin nosati manu could also mean that it hasn't happened already. However, it's awfully tempting. if it's a scientific phenomena that we understand didn't develop, so then why don't we say as kashti nosati means I gave it already, and that's the way Rav Sadia Goyim translates it. Kolomer hakeshes shenosati ba'onon b'teva ba'onon hu yelachem lois. When the rain ends, you see rainbows. Avol he says, you know what the chiddush of the rainbow was? It wasn't a chiddush that there was no rainbow there before, but there was no rainbow there during the immediately preceding period, during the time of the mabul. Because if you go outside right now, you're not going to see a rainbow. Why? Because it's still raining. And the marvel was that it just kept raining and raining and raining until everything was washed away. But if you're there to tell the tale, to see the end of the rain, he says, beautiful pshat, that when you're around, you will live to see the rainbow, not necessarily the pot of gold at the end of it. That's your sign that there's not going to be this marble, this perpetual rain that will just keep going and going and going until the world is destroyed. If you are able to come out into the sunlight and stand there and look up and see a rainbow, you say, ah, there you go, Baruch Hashem, we see rain, and we see the rain end before it washes away humanity. And that will remind people of the blessing that, you know what, Baruch Hashem, the rain came, the rain went, Hashem is not going to bring a marble. He's not going to use the waters again as a tool of ultimate destruction. That's the way Radak reads it, and it's beautiful, right? It's a beautiful thing. We're taking this phenomenon which was there before, but now in light of the marble, it takes on a new meaning to us. The Ramban understands it differently. Ramban says as follows. Umilas keshes, umilas kashti. The Rambam is medayik, derives from a different word. It says, "My bow I have placed in the cloud." What does it mean, "my bow"? Says the Rambam, it sounds like that he already had it. My bow, which has been around since the beginning of time, will now serve as this sign that when I'll see it, I'll remember the covenant between us. So you say, why should the bow serve as a sign? So look, he says, you can choose. People can choose to whatever. Something that they put down between them. They can call it a nice. They can say, this is going to serve as the sign and as the bris and so on and so forth. So the idea, more than anything else, says the Ramban, is he says it doesn't really make a difference whether you created it now or whether it was always around. You can make something into that sign, into that reminder. So again, also minimalizing to a certain degree this idea that the keshes is a new phenomenon created by the mabul for the mabul in order for this to happen. I don't think so. I don't think so.
In one of the testaments.
You're right, I'm sorry, you are correct. It is the cat. It is there. Yeah. I'm sorry, you are correct. Keshes is one of those signs. Yeah. One of those things. Yes. You have to understand it, right? That Mishnah is presents its own sugya. But it's okay. you're certainly yes, you're correct.
Bachelor's of phenomenology degree got is really came.
Okay. Now the thing which we need to point out, and I want to get without much further ado to the Maharal. The thing that we have to point out here, which the Maharal is not going to focus on extensively here, and which the Ramban does not focus on extensively here, is there is, however, some understanding that this phenomenon of the keshes is going to be somewhat more than just something which is always there. And once you see it, you'll say, okay, that reminds me. Whenever I see that, I remember you, or whatever it is. Why? The Gemara says that in the days of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, lo nirasa hakeshes, there was never a rainbow. Why was there never a rainbow? Because Rav Shimon bar Yochai was so worthy that he protected his generation in his own right. And therefore, the rainbow, which indicates that, you guys, you're so corrupt, you're so terrible, but, I'm committed not to destroy the world. In the days of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, you didn't see that, because he validated the existence of the world by itself. Hashem didn't have any need, have any want to destroy the world, even with his presence there. That's one thing. The other thing is, that it's brought in the Paiskim, this thing that a person is not supposed to tell somebody, hey, look, there's a rainbow. Did you know that? Okay, it's one of the most difficult halachas to be able to fulfill. Why? Right? Because it's a beautiful thing to see. A rainbow is a physically beautiful thing to see. But you're not supposed to say it because it's Lashon Hara. Because the rainbow indicates that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have wanted to destroy the world. Witness the fact that during a period like Rosh Hashanah, where he didn't want to, there were no rainbows. And therefore, what you're doing is you're calling attention to the failings of the Jewish people.
Is there a prohibition against getting and looking at the rainbow without saying it to somebody, similar to you're not supposed to gaze them?
So the Gemara speaks about Hamistakil Bekeshes, speaks about an issue of gazing at the Keshes. There's a question as to whether that Keshes, right, there's a literal and a non-literal meaning to what Keshes means. But there certainly is. Ramban over here brings the notion of Mistakil Bekeshes, understanding it, is Lechos Al Kavoid Koinai. But he's not caring about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, to a certain degree, it has to be with that sobriety that the person is realizing, all that the history and the association of it. If a person could just look at it so comfortably, it betrays that. But,
tell somebody to make the bracha.
Well, if they see it already, you should tell them to make it. If you do it, because the bracha is it is a bracha about this covenant. It's a bracha which isn't just, oh, it's a beautiful thing like Mount Rainier, and you make a bracha by Isam Asabrachis. You make a bracha that brings in the Mabul. However, again, so we have to be conservative about that. But the point being, not whether you're allowed to look, not even if it would just be a standing thing in nature that was an association, we could understand that we would say, don't get so excited about it, right? Because you have to temper that excitement with its context. However, the fact that we would say that you're saying Lashon Hara means that you're viewing it in a certain sense real time. That bow is an indicator of something which is happening now. That rainbow's now or in our generation, and the fact that it didn't appear in the time of Shimon bar Yochai. So we are talking about something that's a little bit more particular to this. We're not just saying, okay, it's a phenomenon, and once it's there, think about it. So that's something that we have to keep in mind, that even in this, so to speak, more general view. But back to the Maharal. So the Maharal says, look, so you see these things in the pasuk, you see these phenomena, that they exist. And you have to understand one thing, says the Maharal. And this is an extremely simple basic, important idea to understand, and it's very, very straightforward that the Maharal teaches, and that is, he says like this, when Chazal will explain to you in these grand terms the presence of a phenomenon which you know it has very mechanical reasons in the world for it being there, the Chazal aren't trying to be a substitute for the mechanics. When they say that the idea is that it's two teardrops from Hashem, they're not saying, you know what, there's no such thing as tectonic plates. Earthquakes don't come from the earth shifting beneath at its core. Earthquakes come from big drops of water falling down onto the earth and shaking the whole thing up. They're not saying that. They're not arguing a different science to what happened with the earthquake. They're saying, okay, science says and explains to you, according to the extent of its knowledge at that point in time, what the mechanics are of what's happening here. But why does such a phenomenon exist? It's not what's happening, how is it happening, which are the questions which science answers, but it's the why. Why did a creator of the world create a world where every once in a while the whole thing gets shaken up? Or at least California. Why does the Rabbeinu Shalom do that? Why in his creation did he create a phenomenon called earthquakes? That's the question.
Doesn't this question of, well, it happened before?
Okay. So what, however, becomes the explanation? Hashem, it happens before. If it happens disconnected, right? Maral's question stands. If it happens disconnected from when the people might be in Golos, even when the Jewish people could have been sitting pretty and everything was going wonderfully, and they weren't Shruim B'Tzar Bein Ha'umais, right? So you could still worry potentially about earthquakes, right? This is not a solid proof at all, but it is something of a proof. When the Kohen Gadol was davening his short tefillah in the Heichal, in the outer chamber of the building, after he had gone into the Holy of Holies, so what did he daven? And regarding the people who dwelled in the Sharon region, he prayed, we pray that their homes should not become their graves. What was the idea? Because it was an earthquake-prone region. The Beis Hamikdash was standing, right? He was serving in the Beis Hamikdash, so why does he have to pray about earthquakes? The Jewish people aren't in pain amongst the nations of the world. Again, I say it's not really a solid proof, because remember that this was happening even during the second Beis Hamikdash, where the Jewish people were very much still, even though they had a Beis Hamikdash, but they didn't have utter sovereignty. And so it was not so that, you know, that's, it's not a solid, what I'm saying from there is not a solid solid proof. However, the fact of the matter is, as the Maharal says, we would not have no reason to assume that before or during times when the Jewish people are not B'Tzar Bein Ha'umais, that there weren't earthquakes. Earthquakes happen. Right? They happen. Right? Again, it sounds very, 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 very heretical. So, but it happens. So how do we explain it like this? Okay, so what the Maharal further explains, okay, there are many general principles to approaching these things that are in this piece. Okay, so the first one is, again, is that we have to understand that the questions that Chazal are asking are not the questions that science are asking. Science are asking the questions of the how, the mechanics of how it happens. And when Chazal are asking the question, their question is, why did Hashem create it that things should happen? Why did Hashem make a world that things should happen in this way? And therefore, don't look again as the raindrops keep falling on the ocean as the reason for, or the mechanics of how earthquakes happen, but it's a notion, the teardrops rather, that to some degree was indicative. Okay, so that's principle number one. They're asking the why, not the how. But the second point, which the Maharal says, is that you have to understand as well that the idea is, in the physical world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates these phenomena of trauma and of imperfection, Right? An earthquake is, I mean, the term we would use for it really is an earthquake. In other words, it takes the olam kiminhago noe, it takes the world going in its normal way, and it interrupts it. And it stops it. Now, it happens to be that one of the ways the world works normally is that every once in a while it has a big, big hiccup, right? Called an earthquake. But, you know, obviously within the framework of the world the way we know it, it goes and takes the whole thing and turns it upside down. Right? Everything is going and suddenly, right, heaven forbid, you know, things slide off shelves and buildings collapse and everything stops, right, for a moment. Right? You read these descriptions of the great earthquakes, you know, that a moment after, right, there's a terrible sound and then total silence. Nothing is heard any place, you know, until a few minutes later, you know, who knows what breaks loose, right? But it stops the world. It's almost as if the earth stops spinning for those moments. Says the Maharal, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing. That's what Hashem did. In the physical world, He created these interruptions, these trauma, because in the essence of the world, it's also not always going right. Just like you have a world which was created for man, and then that was narrowed down and was created for Yisrael, for the Jewish people who were going to be fulfilling the purpose of man in the world. And everything in the world was created for them. Everything is created for this Adam who's going to reach the purpose, what Hashem created him for, to be the Tzelem Elohim, to be the divine image, to accomplish, to realize, to fulfill that which all the world was created for. And look what happens. Jewish people, they're not fulfilling the tachlis, and what turns around is they become oppressed, they become servants for others. That's a world turned upside down. So tell me something, only the spiritual world should be upside down? The physical world shouldn't turn upside down? In the physical world, everything just goes smooth, always, constant, it just keeps going and going. No tsunamis, no earthquakes, no nothing, just everything goes. You know, we got it down to a science, it just keeps going. That would be a failed reflection of the reality of the way the world works. The world works that things go well and things go awry. Says the Maharal, that's the idea, what we say, that it's almost like a divine tear that's shaking up the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, my children are going to be taken captive. They're going to be suffering. They who are the purpose of the world are not going to be living on the throne as if they're the purpose of the world. That means the world is upside down. So the world goes upside down. Now, again, if you want to be more of a current events reader of this Gemara, as is indicated by the Chazal, for instance, about the rainbow and the not being appearing in the days of Hashem Bar Yochai, you would say, oh, there's been an earthquake. That's a sign that the world is upside down. Right? It's just not working. Right now, right here, right now. That would be one way. Or, as the Maharal is choosing to explain it here, it's more that the same way the spiritual world will not keep going kimin hagai without hiccups, the physical world will also not keep going without hiccups.
But not connected to
specific. But it's not necessarily going to be event based.
And I say to myself, listen, this isn't going to happen unless we've done something that merits this. And these are the hiccups. I mean, is that too naive of an understanding?
Okay, so the thing is like this. I don't think it's too naive of an understanding when we speak about me, the me. Who and whom? In other words, Hatzur Tamim Pa'olot, Yichol D'Rachav Mishpat. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, His actions are perfect. Everything which He does is done with judgment. And even as there are natural phenomena which would seem to occur and seem to necessarily happen, you know, the Gemara, I mean, we go back to basics. There are Arba Shemesu Be'etyo Shel Nachash. The Gemara lists four people, right, who died by the snake bite. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that they were going on a bar mitzvah safari in the Amazon, right, and they got bitten by a snake. But the idea was that they died from the original snake. What does that mean? The snake had the meat from the Eitz Hadas, and the Eitz Hadas said that everybody's got to die, so these people died because everybody's got to die. But otherwise, they wouldn't have died. What does that mean? That means there's a natural phenomenon in the world called death. Nobody can escape it, even if in some certain cases you can't explain it. Why did this man die? It's just something, he died because of this. He died because of this, he died because of that. And you looked at these people and say, you know why he died? Because there's such a thing in the world called death. Right? So we could sometimes be able to perhaps say, why did this person die? Because there's such a thing in the world called death. We're going to say about every person, we're going to know, we're going to be able to identify. So it's tricky. We have to be careful about how we view and point and compare. Okay, this happened, it has to be. Like you say, if earthquakes happen, now Kadosh Baruch Hu put in the world, earthquakes happen. But on the other hand, we have to reconcile this with Hatsur Tam and Paolei. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even as he puts us in a natural world, where things happen, where heart disease happens, where cancer happens, where becoming richer, becoming poorer, where earthquakes happen, right? These things, they happen. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at the same time, as this master chess player, so to speak, Lahavdil Al-Fafi Avdolis, is making sure that everything in the end is going to work with specific individuals, that everybody's going to get their due, and we're going to figure out what happens. How HaKadosh Baruch Hu should make it that a face 300,000 Malaysians, just suddenly reach their day on a January morning in 2004, whenever it was, right? We don't know exactly how to parse that, how to figure that out, and that, congratulations, we're not God, right? We don't know. And maybe somebody would have theories and say, okay, they're just Malaysians, right? And therefore, maybe for them, excuse me, I'm just saying what somebody could say, and therefore, they're just Malaysians, and therefore for them, we're going to say, well, in fact, their purpose in the world was to teach the world, the great and strong arm of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't know to say that. I wouldn't consider such a statement to be impossible, philosophically impossible to make, because sometimes the way we serve our purpose in the world is as a prop rather than as as an actor. We can be tools for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring out things amongst other people. It can be the case. I don't think that it's philosophically incorrect to say that such a thing could exist. But I don't know. I really don't know, and it's not beyond the Tzur Tam and Paoloi that each one. Who said to Lot? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avram, "I'm going to destroy. I'm thinking of destroying Sodom because their evil is overwhelming." And HaKadosh Avram comes and pleads with Hashem, and he says, "Hashem, don't destroy the righteous along with the wicked. That wouldn't be just." And Hashem says, okay. Which means that if not for Avram, it would have been what we are used to, which is Andrulumusia, which is even harder to pronounce than phenomenology. Sometimes some sweeping thing comes to the world that can kill the good along with the bad. And if you read the Psukim in Yesei's Parsha, it seems very clear, although Rashi doesn't read the Psukim this way. But it seems that there's strong room to read the Psukim this way, Al Derech HaPshat. But when it says, and Hashem, I'll read you the Psukim because it's Mamish, Kimin Chaimer. It was when Hashem destroyed the cities of the plains. And Hashem remembered Avram. He sent Lot out from the destruction. When he was destroying the cities that Lot lived in. What's the verse saying? The verse is saying, wow, all the cities of Lot were being destroyed. And he plucked out Lot. What a surprise. Why did he do that? Because he remembered Avram. What does that mean? Because Avram said to him, you can't destroy the righteous along with the wicked. these angels had gone to Sodom, everybody in town, from youngest to oldest, the verse said, came and ganged up and were part of a lynch mob. They were all Rishoyim, but Lot stood up and defended. So what does that mean? He was a tzaddik. There weren't 10 tzaddikim. There was one tzaddik, maybe a couple of family members could go along for the ride. And Hashem plucked them out. Why? Because Avram said you can't destroy the righteous along with the wicked. For some reason, Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi says he remembered Avram, he remembered the schus of Avram, he remembered that Lot was nice to Avram once, so he pulled them out. But the simple reading of the pasuk is that here everything was being destroyed and he plucked out the tzaddik. That was what Avram Avinu had asked for. Which means that sometimes, for Atzur Tamim Pa'olai, Hashem, to make sure that everybody gets their due, you know what he relies on? He relies on eternity. Like we say all the time in our tefillos, on Shabbos especially. In other words, you know, so what? Right at this moment, perhaps it wouldn't have been, if I would have just been dealing with you, Mr. Tzaddik, I mean it, I don't mean it in any sarcastic way, Mr. Tzaddik, I wouldn't have had you destroyed at this moment. But the thing is, you're part of this big thing, this big maelstrom, and you're going to be swept up in it too. But don't worry, I'll make it up to you. Right? That's Atzur Tamim Pala. It's Adayat. Right? L'sham Adayat. Hashem will make sure that everything is even. And remember that this world is a blink of an eye. Eternity, I'm not sure exactly how long it is, but it's longer than that. Right? Eternity is eternity. Right? That's why we understand that the real, real Olam is the Olam HaEmes. So, you know, we can live with it. So, you know, Rabbi Schechter, the question of these things just happen, so, you know, we say if we can avoid it, there's certainly a level of righteousness that would make it that HaKadosh Baruch would prevent somebody from being, from Pegoyim Royim, from Lo'aleinu, from these terrible encounters with quote-unquote natural phenomena. Right? There could be percentages about how many people or how many people with this particular type will be afflicted with this disease or this problem. And a person can merit being spared, you know, somehow being an exception to that rule. But there is such a thing as an Olam Kimenhagei Nayeg. And it's harder to pull out of that. It's harder to pull out of that than to just, you know, start from scratch. So that's point number two of the Maral. Yes.
The way, at least the first chart of the tears, it says, and you have the earthquake, the kolom, or I forget the lesson, but the sofo, man, sofo. The native sound, which is not the way we're used to, as like a universal earthquake.
Correct. It does shake up the whole world. It does shake up the whole world.
Maybe
it doesn't mean that every part of the world is going to have the same level of destruction as the epicenter of the particular quake. But it does shake up the whole world.
Maybe now that you have, you know, news that goes across continent, but before people didn't even know if there was an earthquake not too far away.
I'm still not sure. I mean, me living on Western Run, right? The Western Run Creek seemed to be working the same, right? You know, even after whatever it was called, the tsunami, right? But I believe, if I'm not mistaken, water levels changed everywhere, even, you know, in Chesapeake Bay. I believe, that's what I remember, you know, reading about such things, and about this thing, it changes. It does. It is misafil and vatsayim thing. I don't know that we have to take the Gemara and say, oh, okay, so that's what it means. It means that there's literally a ripple effect that way. It's an earth shaking event. It's not Lo'aleinu Rachmanu Litzlan, a biking accident. You know, it's the whole world.
Over here is a neighborhood that has an earthquake, but
like,
it's a
hard to feel
a
water
over here.
Because
HaKadosh
Baruch Hu,
there's no.
There's no question whatsoever. Tsunami. Okay, it's always very reassuring when the water is in the light fixture. It's very special.
Oh, you have one?
No, we need that one now for there. Okay. Okay.
Who's the contractor?
Contractor was afraid to get up on the ladder, huh? No, there's a little, whatever. I'll explain to you some other time. There's a morale on it. What were you asking? I'm sorry.
The Kohen Gadol,
yeah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can, of course, make it not happen. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, can say, okay, and now it should happen, right? And when it happens, it's not that this science which is out of Hashem's hands that's doing it. Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mechadish B'tuvah B'chol Yom Tam in Maaseh Bereishis, and there could be the selective hits. And to a degree, you know, certainly at least the first part, the Gemara of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, could certainly be understood that way. That, yeah, sure, rain does happen. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a sign in the days of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai by making rainbows not happen. Right? He went out of his way to make this natural phenomenon that Olam Kimanag Yonayit would just happen. Unscheduled, but this was a time of such unique favor that Hashem made no rainbows. He made it that those clouds never hit, you know, the sun didn't come out shining right while the clouds were still there, and so on and so forth. And it just didn't happen. Right? The rainstorms ended at night, whatever it was. Because, you know, it gave that sign. And so then perhaps by extension we could say, and that's what it means, that when we don't tell somebody about it, because, you know, if Hashem is not going out of his way to avoid it, then that means that, you know, we're really not in, we're in a generation where HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have been reconsidering. And this is really, really a part, an important thing, you know, in this whole discussion which we've been having here about this Tovim V'Roim and the natural order of things, is that there are two, I'm being very, very, very broad strokes over here, but there are two ways that the believer can look at events, heaven forbid difficult events, that come upon them. And one of them is that it's a smart bomb. In other words, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, sat there in command central and he said, I want this to happen to this person right now, this instant, because he needs this for X, Y, and Z. That's one way. And the other way is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could be, excuse me for using this terminology, I don't mean it, but I'm trying to give it just as a way to picture, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is playing solitaire on the computer. And he's letting things happen the way things would happen. What's the perspective of viewing things that way? Is what? Me? A person? A Jew? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is playing solitaire instead of paying attention to make sure that the world just doesn't go and everything doesn't happen exactly around me? Why am I not meriting at this moment divine intervention that these natural phenomena shouldn't happen? That's also a sobering thought. That's also something which requires Cheshbon HaNefesh. As it's explained extensively by the Rishonim, there could be things which are shots, and there could be things which are Esther Bonim. I'm going to turn away, and I'll let them do whatever they want to do. That's also an issue. When Hashem chooses, again, like in the days of Rav Shimon Yochai or in any other time, Hashem will make sure, no, nothing like this is going to happen. They're going to be impenetrable, they're going to be invulnerable. Nothing could ever affect them. Hashem will stop what other people's designs are and protect you from them. It's like we say in the Tachnun, right? When we plead with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the first line, which is taken from the very end of Sefer Shmuel, right? Hashem gave David HaMelech a choice. David HaMelech did something wrong, and he says, I give you a choice. You can have a plague, you can have a famine, or you can have a war. What would you like? Curtain number one, curtain number two, or curtain number three? And what does David HaMelech say? He says, I want to fall in the hands of Hashem. because his compassion is great, but not in the hands of people. What does that mean? I'd rather have a plague. I don't want to have a, I don't want to have a war, because then it means you're going to sick other people on me, and who knows what they'll do to me. And I don't have a famine either, because a famine ultimately will fall in the hands of man, because that means whoever has the bread can charge, can do, and can take advantage of each other. A plague means people won't wake up in the morning. Directly from Hashem, no human involvement whatsoever. I would prefer that. What does that mean? In other words, do I want to have a smart bomb, or do I want Hashem to say, I'm going to pull back and I'm going to let people do whatever they want? I'd rather have it directly from Hashem, says David HaMelech. Those are two things. Saying this, right, in an earth, when an earthquake comes, yeah, Hashem just didn't say, I don't want an earthquake to come now. Okay, there's more, but I want to end. But I just want to end with one thought, which is very important to me in this Gemara. It's very, very important to me in this Gemara. A tsunami comes, an earthquake comes. So, the Gemara says that even thunder, Hashem created thunder to iron out the creases in a person's heart. When you hear a clap of thunder, right? Even the bravest person, you know, when they're not expecting it, right? It shakes you up. So it brings people a little bit of humility, you know, realize that how small we are before God. Right? So it can do that. When these things happen, sometimes the powerful voices, voices of faith say, oh, God is saying, I'm getting you, I'm going to get you right here, it's coming, it's breathing down your neck, these voices. What does the Gemara say? The Gemara doesn't say that. The Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying for us. The convulsions are because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying for us. We're there, Hashem's chest is heaving, you know, in tears over the state of the Jewish people, and he's crying for us. That's not what we call fire and brimstone. That's what we call, you know, an inordinate measure of divine compassion. It's a big thing, it's a big difference. Okay, so this is the Mara. So again, at least those two Yesaitis for now. The third one, which he talks about, which we're not going to dwell, we'll go on to the next one without dwelling on, I'll just tell you just in very, very shorthand, is that when it talks about Hashem crying, or Hashem this, and Hashem being affected by the state, he says, it's not, there's the pure Hashem, and then there's the extent to which we have access to Hashem in this world. And that is something which is certainly changing all the time. We make it or break it. When we speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's crying and he's stamping his feet. Again, Hashem in heaven is perfect, he's not dependent, so to speak, but to the extent that Hashem's going to exist on this planet, oh, that faces frustrations all the time. And we do affect that, and we do make that happen, or we make that not happen, because Hashem comes to the extent that we are going to welcome him, and to that extent he does that. But that's just a very, very brief shorthand of a principle which is everywhere.
Okay. This curse is so, it's interesting because it seemingly clearly does not apply to the Gemara that immediately follows
Malaysia.
I'm sorry, one second. Is that recording?
I was seeing if it would work.
Okay.
I went to eat Rabbi Rice and Shear.
Yeah.
I came home early. I was learning the Barako. It was this chapter I was reading.
That's phenomenal.
The Gemara's discussion is about lightning and thunder.
Yeah.
Especially thunder, like about six different reasons about thunder, seemingly are clearly not the way he's saying. They seemingly are definitely scientific explanation.
Yeah, we'll see. So,
I always thought thunder was God bowling.
Eclipse thing also, even the second episode doesn't seem to work, because if you can completely predict it without